5, 2 Chronicles 35. Second Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20. Second Chronicles 35, verse 20 says, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho king of Egypt came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him." And I titled the message this morning, "Not Bulletproof." Have you ever heard someone say that they felt like they were invincible? Just maybe there was everything just fell into the right place, and it just seemed like they could do no wrong. There are times when someone watching, like, for example, Michael Jordan, it just seemed like he could do no wrong. Asking him, he'll remind you of the how many ever thousands of shots he missed. But to others, it seems like he is invincible. That it is impossible to do wrong. There is a story along those lines that I was reminded of this week in regards to George Washington, and I don't know how to pronounce this place, but it was the Battle of Monongahela, and it was a time when he was this general on July 5th, 1755, and as he was directing the troops, he had two horses shot out from underneath of him, and by the end of that battle, there were four notable bullet holes through his coat. And it caused some people to think that he was untouchable. And God did protect him. He had a reason for protecting him. He needed to do a lot of leading before he was taken out of this world. But there are stories like this all over the place that we could reference and we relate to. But what about our king here in this passage? Let's consider the facts. If you jump back to chapter 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he had a father and a grandfather for absolutely the majority of known history were evil men, considering his father and his grandfather. Now, I have my father and my grandfather, and I knew my great-grandfather. And I would never, ever give a testimony that they were evil men. I've never seen them be evil. But consider Josiah at 8 years old. The inheritance that was left to him. Now, Mark is 7. And I asked him a few days ago, we were reading about the other king who was 7 when he started reign. And I said, "Mark, are you ready to be a king?" And he got this fun little grin on. I can only imagine what a kingdom would be like if Mark was reigning. We would do a lot of playing of Legos. And there would be lots of sword fighting going on. And lots of fun stuff. Dark knights and chivalry would definitely be right down his line of exciting things to do, and at our expense, of course. But it would be an exciting time. But here is Josiah. He's 8 years old, and he has not, from the male side of his inheritance, received much of anything in the way of serving the Lord. And yet here in 2 Chronicles 34:1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's an amazing feat for this little boy. But let's pray before we continue. Lord, I just thank you for the day that you've given to us. And I thank you, Father, once again for the preserved word. Lord, thank you for those that have come today. And dear Lord, I just thank you for this lesson that you've laid in my heart. And I do pray, God, that it would be a blessing to those that are here, that it would challenge us and motivate us to go further for you and with you. And Lord, that you would just be ultimately honored and glorified in what we say and what we do. Lord, we just thank you that you are so merciful and so long-suffering with us. And Lord, we just consider the lost that they would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in this first verse that this young boy, this king over this realm, did right from his youth. He did right from his youth. It was something that was prophesied. Let's jump back to 1 Kings for a moment in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Many years before, this was prophesied that he would come onto the scene. 1 Kings 13:2, it says, "And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And that prophecy is coming to pass here in chapter 34. In verse 2 it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What an amazing feat. He removed so much wickedness. It says he walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He was a focused young man. And this speaks volumes to me. How focused are we on that which is right? Or I mean, we're especially in light of the fact that he's a little boy and the focus that he had to do that which was right. It's interesting here, too. It says, for in the 18th year of his reign. So we're jumping ahead. It says, while he was yet young. So he's already been a king for all this time, and yet the Bible still says that he is young. We were in Alabama on deputation. Can't remember the name of the town. But there was a pastor there, nonetheless, who something was wrong with one of his eyes. Somehow he was injured. I can't remember if it was a car accident or something, but he had some injury, and so he had a problem with one of his eyes. And he was in the church, and something happened with a pastor, and it just kind of landed in his lap. And I think he was 18, if I'm not mistaken, when he started pastoring that church. And he pastored it for a number of years. Maybe it was two decades. I can't remember right this second. But nonetheless, he made the statement that the church grew with him, that the church had a lot of grace and a lot of compassion, a lot of forgiveness as they worked through the whole transition of him becoming a full-fledged pastor, if you will, or an adult in the pulpit. And he was 18 when he started, not 8. He was 18 with a lot of technology at his hands, so to speak. And so what an amazing feat as God had prepares this young man to do a mighty task of cleaning. I don't know if I should ask this or not, but who's on the schedule to clean your bathroom this week? And are you ready to start dishing it off? How many cents or dollars are you willing to pay a sibling or someone else to clean it for you? And Josiah here, he takes on a dirty task. He's got to do a lot of cleaning in this land, and he takes it on. If we jump down to verse 4, we need to stay in verse 3 a second here. It says, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So it says in the 12th year, so if he's 8, 12, so he's 20. So he's 20 when this is happening. Let's see. It was 26 when he began to really seek after God, we see, because in the beginning of verse 3, I'm just trying to give you a timeline so you see how old he is and these decisions that he is making. So when he's 20, in the 8th year of his reign, 16, when he's 16, he begins to seek after God. When he's 20, he's taking away the high places, the groves, the carved images, the molten images, and they break down the altars of Baal in his presence. Now that's one thing that's interesting, because a lot of kings would just as soon hand off the dirty work to somebody else. They want to sit in their palace on their throne doing their thing with whatever on their time scale and let somebody else go and do the dirty work. But we see Josiah, he's right there. He's overseeing it. He wants it done correctly. It says, and he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. I don't know, just as a human being, that would be a hard thing to do. And yet his focus was on the Lord. It wasn't on the human. It wasn't on the cries for mercy. It was on the fact that they had blasphemed the Almighty God, and that there was judgment that had to take place that had been prophesied so many years before. In verse 6, it says, so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder, he cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He didn't go back to Jerusalem until the work was done. That's amazing. I can remember being at Fairhaven and going out door knocking, and they kind of really left it up to each individual how long they spent out knocking doors. And some of those people did not come back till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'll just be honest, at that point in my life, I was tied more to a dinner bell than I was to seeing someone saved. Just going to be honest. I couldn't wait to get back and eat when I was hungry. That's where my focus was. When some of the other young people, they were out there till 4 o'clock. And they might have eaten or they might not have eaten. The point was is that they wanted to see God doing some things in the lives of others. And the Josiah, he didn't come back until the job was done. That is a great example for us to consider this morning. Are we willing to throw in the towel before the job is done? Now, we had a situation yesterday in our house where someone didn't want to finish a game. And it's a simple, silly game. And yet, it is competitive. And I said, nope, you can't quit till it's done. You have to finish the game. I don't care how long it takes or how short it is, you have to finish the game. Now, that was the father telling the child, you're going to finish. God didn't have to tell Josiah he had to finish. He was a prime example of the illustration that we see in Proverbs of the ant. Go to the ant, thou slaughter, consider her ways, which have no overseer, right? No guide. Does her job. And there isn't directly over Josiah like we see other kings where there was the priest that was watching out for him, you know, and bringing him his wives and these different... We don't see those details here in this passage like in others. And I'm not saying that he didn't have that influence. Someone obviously had to put some influence, some investment into him for him to go from his evil father and mostly evil grandfather to becoming someone who follows the Lord and doesn't waver, stays focused, just like David, if you will. And so he oversaw the work personally. And he restored the land to God. What an amazing feat. And I wonder this morning where we are at in our lives for bringing our land, whether it be your little area, maybe it's your home, maybe it's the neighborhood, bringing it to God. Bringing those people to a realization of your God. If you look in verse 8, it says, now in the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city and Joah the son of Jehoaz the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. And it's interesting that the author of this says to repair the altar of his God. It was a known fact that Josiah was serving the God of this temple. The one true God who established this place in Jerusalem many moons before. And it was noteworthy because he writes it in here to repair the house of the Lord, and that's Jehovah, his God. That's the caps there, so it's just signifying that it's word Jehovah. How old are we? Does the general population around us know who our God is? Wow, that is an amazing thought to think. Friday. Well, Jesse and I think starting Tuesday, we started on a roof, and Thursday we finished the roof, and on Friday a Mexican fell off the same roof that we were on and broke his leg. And when I heard what had happened, because I didn't see it, when I heard what would happen, the instant thought was, we were just up there. We were on a steeper part than where that kid fell off. But the direction, the focus that I had on the entire time on that roof. Now, maybe Jesse thought I took a few steps I didn't need to take because he's young. But what comes with that term, young and what? No. No, it wasn't that. I knew that I did not want to fall off that roof. And I didn't have a lot of confidence in my shoes. My work boots have a harder rubber I'm not really content with that I use for the work on the roof. And my roof shoes are wearing out. And so some of the softer rubber is wearing off and the harder rubber or plastic is bearing through on the bottom. I just didn't have a lot of confidence walking on the 10-12. And so we were just putting up railings and chicken boards or whatever you want to call them to get up there and be safe. But this Mexican had ropes up there. They were fastened to the pink, Brother Randy. And they weren't using none of them. They were just up there for looks. That was it. And this young fellow was on a side, and he was putting on the ice and water, you know, out 3 foot. It was an 8-12 pitch, and somewhere in that mix of trying to staple it down or turning around or whatever it was, he slipped and fell. And and he fell in a place where there was OSB chunks that we had cut off the roof, and it was on that OSB that he rolled, because there was the mud was super soft. I mean, if you go anywhere today, the mud is soft. But he hit that OSB and it rolled and it broke his leg. And I just thought about the focus. That young man wasn't focused like we were focused, or at least I was focused on the roof. I wanted to be saved more than I wanted to accomplish the roof. And he was looking at accomplishing the roof before he was thinking about his own safety. And Josiah here is thinking about the health of the land before he's thinking about himself. Because he's off. You know what it's like, guys, that you've had to travel for work? That is not easy, living out of a suitcase and eating food out of restaurants or microwaves or whatever. It's not the same as being at home, and it wears on you. Sure, there's some excitement in the beginning, but that wears off very quickly. Don't matter if you have per diem or whatever it is. The thing is it's hard on you, and yet Josiah, he is doing this because he's focused on his God. His God is ultimately the most important. And as we drop down here, we see another decision that he makes. Let's jump down to verse 9. It says, "And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin. They returned to Jerusalem, and they put it into the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the work of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house." So these priests, even though there's this long time period where there's a lot of evil taking place, they still kept the money. Now, I don't understand why the priest just didn't give the money to the workmen to keep the temple repaired. I don't know what was taking place in that political scene at this moment. But when Josiah makes this decision, they take the money that was already been collected from the people and they begin to do the repairs that were needed. And so you see that there was this financial responsibility as well. Not just the physical responsibility of doing the cleaning, but the financial responsibility. How often have maybe you been left in charge to clean a room in the house or clean out the van? We just had the kids clean the van yesterday and prep for this trip. And so you send that person out and you expect when you come out that the whole job will be done. And so there have been times in the past where I've gone back out to the van and, yep, the kids cleaned off the seats and they vacuum, but the dash is atrocious. Whatever spilt 4 weeks ago is still there and it's growing. And the windshield is just horrible with finger marks, with smudge, with smears. The windows are terrible. And the cup where my coffee is spilt 17 times is not clean. And so just from the distance, it seemed like they did the work. But when it got down to it, they didn't really do the whole thing. There wasn't that financial responsibility with all the details, if you will. And Josiah, he didn't just do the big stuff, the real noticeable stuff. He was going down into the nitty-gritty and dealing with the minor stuff, if you will. I say that really carefully because it's not minor to take care of the house of God. But in the aspect of cleaning out the wickedness that was contaminating the people moment after moment, it just seemed like a minor thing to repair some walls or windows or doors or whatever it was. But now they get to the point where this is the focus. And they're going to repair the house of the Lord. It says in verse 11, "Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed." Which is interesting because it was their own people that was destroying these things. "And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath," and it goes on with a list of men there. It says, "all that could skill in instruments of music." These guys were focused on details, if you will. There have been a couple of times over the years where the kids have brought me one of their instruments that's broken. Now, I probably brought it to Julie first, and she probably said, "take it to Dad." Well, on one of these occasions, it was a violin. And the whole end that holds the pegs, it broke right at one spot where the peg was. I mean, it just broke right off. And my instant thought was, we're just going to have to find a different one. There is no fixing this. And I don't know, I took a few minutes and I started thinking about it. And I have clamps and I have wood glue and I had epoxy, and I thought, well, let's just give this a try. And you know what? It worked better than one of their cousins who had bought one. And you just talk about the details. I realized in trying to hook that all back together that I had to have some weird shims in there so that when the clamps came down, it put the pressure in the right spot, because that, there's nothing on a violin that's straight. Every single piece of that thing is bent or crooked or warped or whatever. And so it took a lot of consideration to get it done. Josiah knew that he wasn't capable, but he knew where to find the capable people to handle these tasks. And he trusted them to do the task right. And that's just an amazing, that's an amazing responsibility that he takes off himself, because he was the one that went to oversee all of the cleaning, all of the wiping out of the people that were pagans and the false gods, and he was there. But in this, he leaves the responsibility with these men who were skilled. And then it says in verse 13 also, they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all the wrought, the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites that were scribes and officers and potters. And so they were the ones watching over this. It wasn't directly Josiah. But you have this amazing decision here, this young man who is growing in the Lord. And in verse 15, in all the process of taking care of these details, they make a discovery. There is a treasure that is found. Verse 15, it says, "And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it." In other words, it's still continuing. "And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen." Why? Because Josiah is doing whatever Josiah had to do. But it says, verse 18, "And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes." It impacted him. It impacted him in such a powerful way. He had done so many things that were right. Maybe you would say because of the law of morals. He knew, he had the testimony of David. But this seems like it's the first time when the Word of God is being read to him. And he rends his clothes. And in verse 20, he says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Milcah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after that is written in this book." Before we continue on, go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Maybe it seems more like a history lesson this morning than any sort of preaching, but in Romans 11:33, it says, Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath given him, hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now jump back to 34. Where do they go? Verse 22 says, "And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Hadullah the prophetess." The Bible says, "In the multitude of counsels there is safety," right? These guys went to a woman. He's a young man that's already done a ton of stuff for God. Some of it, I'd say this lightly, in ignorance, because he didn't have the whole Word of God like we have today. But he wants to know more. And the person that was available, the person that was there, the person that they went to seek out, was this prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikbath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had to ask myself this question over the years. Am I willing to listen to the advice of a woman? Because my wife is a woman. And Elizabeth is a woman. And Christina is a woman. And there are times where I get advice. Sometimes I ask for it, sometimes I'm given it. And the thing was, though, here that Josiah wanted to know God's will. And what did this woman have to say? It says, "And she answered them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell you the men that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord.'" She was giving them sound counsel and wisdom at this point. God was using this person. And I'm not saying for us to go out and to get counsel directly from women this afternoon. That's not my point, as men, at least in context. But my point is, are we willing to listen when God sends us a message because we don't agree with the means? This man, Josiah, has done so many things for God. Why didn't he just have his priests go directly to God? They went and found this prophetess because she had hope. And people knew that she lived a life of hope in the one true God. And I'll be honest, when we look for advice or counsel for someone, we need to look to people who have hope and confidence in the one true God. It's not enough just to do right. The Pharisees did right all the time, but they did not know how to get a hold of God. They were not saved. And this woman gives them this information after seeking for this counsel. And I'll just remind us that God's ways are past finding out. We are not going to have all of the answers to all the minute details of the reasons why God did this, that, or another thing, or why He didn't do this, that, or another thing, until maybe someday when we're in His presence and He feels it's worthy to share. But the point is that Josiah, at this moment, takes this counsel and utilizes it. Verse 29, we see here, "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord." Why? Because it impacted him so much. And now he has the confidence of the will of God as a result of this counsel from this prophetess that he brings it to the people. And he wants the people to be excited and moved by the word that was found. He says there that in verse 32, "And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." I said this already in Sunday school, but I was contemplating getting a different vehicle. And as I began to look and I was praying, I decided I needed to ask some questions. So I asked some questions to different people, Uncle Jim, some different ones that know things about mechanics. And as a result, I inquired a little more, got some more information, and I just continued to ask God. God said, no. God said, no, don't pursue this. And it was done. It was over. And then I was preparing all these messages and lessons for today, and as I'm doing that and I'm writing down thoughts and notes in each of these lessons about how God's answered prayer and as we seek Him, the answers that He gives, this woman from Philadelphia writes an email from this car dealer and says, "Hey, what are you thinking about the van? Can I answer any more questions for you?" Whatever. And I just said, you know what? I did some praying about it, and I did some asking of some other mechanics, and I think right now I'm just going to just wait. I'm not going to decide anything. My window of opportunity is kind of closed anyway, time-wise, and I'm just going to wait. And I was thankful to have another opportunity to shoot off that information that I appreciate her communication, but I wanted to know that I was communicating with God and I was communicating with others so that I could make a sound decision. And that's what Josiah did. He was doing that. He had people around him that were encouraging him in the work of God. He went to the person that he knew God, the prophetess, and now he's presenting all of this information to the people to encourage them in these steps that he was taking as the king. And once again, Proverbs 11:14 is where it says the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I was just thankful this week for the safety that he gave me in that answer prayer, because maybe I could have driven out there and, like I did with my black Dodge on the way back, have all kinds of vehicle trouble. And I knew that I didn't want to go down that road again. And just wanted God's blessing, just like on this Silverado that I have now. And I just knew from the get-go that God wanted me to go to Goshen. I mean, it's a spiritual place to go to anyway. And I was buying it from a Hispanic, and so there was another connection. And that Hispanic happened to be from Aguascalientes, and so there was another connection. I got to witness to him with Julian. And there's just a lot of different things. And so if we were driving back and that truck would have broken down, I had a complete peace that I was supposed to go. And I have a complete peace that I was not supposed to go to Philadelphia this week for that van. And that's exciting. And it's amazing. And as a result, a covenant was established. Just like I'm sharing with you my decision to obey God and how rewarding it was and how freeing it was not to be worried about how and when and if possible and all that things with trying to come up with this van. Josiah has this freedom to come before the entire people and present the word of God. He was noble. He made this covenant with them in verses 29 to 32. We've already read those. And it was not just noble, but it was biblical, because God had chosen these people, and for way too long, 5 minutes is too long, but for way too long, these people had not served the one true God. Jump with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says here, it says, "For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5:25, the Bible says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And Josiah is taking this opportunity to present this truth to the people, a decision that he had made in his heart, and now he wants to make as a nation, in other words, dedicating the nation once again to the one true, almighty, all-knowing God. And the people rallied behind him. Let's jump back there to 2 Chronicles 35 now. It says, Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And he was excited about these moments of celebration. He was excited about these opportunities. Verse 4 says, "And prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the visions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the vision of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." The word of the Lord was so important to Josiah. And could I ask us this morning, is the word of God that important for us today? And I hope that it is, and I trust that it is. But in his youth, he did right. In his prime, he did wrong. Let's go to the end of this chapter. In verse 20, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared," this is the verse we started with, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him." Josiah did not have any leading from God to do this. And if you remember in chapter 34, verse 1, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. And how many years did he reign? 31. So now we're talking about at the age of 39, he's dead. Because that's the only way that kings stopped being kings, was if they were dead. 39. I'm older than 39. I made another discovery, because I'm just slow. And my family's rubbing off on me in this manner. But I started doing a little bit of consideration about Hezekiah. And so many messages down through my life I've heard about Hezekiah and, you know, the whiner and the not content and this, that, and other thing. And do you realize when he was on his bed, he was only 39? He was only 39 years old. Now, how many of you at 39 would have enjoyed the news that you were going to be dead in a few days? Well, that puts a whole different light on the story when you know that he's 39 and not 89. He was 39 years old when he cried out to God, and God gave him 15 more years. So then he was 54. How many of you are older than 54? Quite a few, right? I mean, consider that if that news came to you today, it was done. Now, granted, Hezekiah just took a ton of love, of mercy, of long-suffering for granted. It's obvious. But he was 39. Well, here we have another king who's 39. In chapter 35, it says in verse 21, "But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not.'" Remember we read in Romans 11 that his ways are past finding out? Josiah was not bulletproof. It didn't matter what the prophetess had said before. If he wasn't willing to keep the Word of God precious and important and his focus all the time, what she said was not going to fully come to pass because it was the Word of God. And we're talking about obedience. In verse 27 of chapter 34, it says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave." How? In peace, it says. But as long as he kept a humbled heart, as long as he kept seeking after God, it says, "Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I'll bring upon this place." And he didn't see all the evil that was brought upon this place. But he certainly did not go down to the grave in complete peace. Why? Because he meddled in something he had no business meddling with. Josiah wasn't bulletproof. And neither are we. We are not bulletproof. If some of you were in the Sunday school lesson last week, that was just a lesson that God really spoke to my heart about. And continues to, but whose sin do you hate the most? And I've never done this before, but I would just challenge you, if you didn't listen to it, go back and listen to it. There's some really important truths God spoke to my heart about. And I think they will be a help and a blessing in regards to situations just like this. Josiah forgot that he was a sinner. And he thought he was bulletproof because of all the things that he had accomplished. And that God was with him in so many of these details. And God was not in this. God had told that king, King Necho of Egypt, to go do something. And that king was being obedient, just like we see Nebuchadnezzar being obedient to God. Doesn't necessarily mean that he was a child of God and believed him in every single detail, but at this point, Necho gives testimony that God told him to do this, and he'd better get out of the way of God. Isn't that pretty sad that somebody of the world has to tell us as a Christian to knock it off because we're meddling in something that we have no business meddling in? That just spoke to volumes to me this week as I considered this passage. He judged a man without even knowing what was in his heart. How often do we do that? Judging people without even knowing what's in their heart. From the outside, he was the king of Egypt, right? Well known, always doing wrong and selfish and pagan, and the list could probably go on for quite a while. But he rejected the fact that God would even dare to use him. I mean, look at me, I'm right here. Why can't I take care of all these tasks for God? Because I'm the one that's doing all this cleaning and this maintenance and the preparation and the driving of the people to seek the one true God. Why would God use somebody like that? His ways are past finding out. His ways are past finding out. And we, just like Josiah, we forget whose sin that we need to hate the most. So Josiah, in this very last act, becomes a Pharisee. Because what he had lived and believed before about the Word of God, he now does not accept because it comes from the wrong mouth. He was fine with it as long, coming from the mouth of a woman. He was fine with it coming from the mouth of the priests. He was fine with it coming from other avenues, but not from him. Not from this king. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It made me consider this week. It made me consider today. It makes me consider right now. Is there a battle that I am about to lose? Or is there a battle that you are about to lose because we won't be willing to hear the word from a certain person, from a certain circumstance, if you will? Josiah's focus was on God. He was the sinner. We know he was a sinner beforehand. But it was right here, 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself. He thought he was going to be clever. Once I told the people in Wewetoka that you can go to another city and you can wear different clothes and change your hat and go into a place that you shouldn't be. And if you do it long enough, somebody's going to recognize you. And it wasn't too long before one of the men came back and he said, "Pastor, you were right." And I was like, "Really? About what?" And he said, "About trying to disguise yourself and go someplace you know you shouldn't." And he told me, he goes, "I went to a certain place I knew I shouldn't, but I wanted to go in and see what it was all about. And when I came out, there was another Christian that I've known for a long time." It's like, well, what do you expect? You can't disguise yourself. What about Ahab trying to disguise himself? And what found him directly? He wasn't bulletproof. And neither was Josiah. He was not bulletproof. He tried to disguise himself. It says, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." And his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Why? He says, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Why? Because they had already known years of kingdoms where the people hated God and they served pagan. They were worshiping false idols and images, whether it be carved or graven and all of these things, and it was a constant change. And when Josiah comes on the scene and brings the word of God, there was a stability and there was a security and there was a joy and there was a hope and there was a purpose and there was just a lot of things that brought peace. But in a moment of time, Josiah threw all that away. And I just wonder today, what is it that we are about to throw away, or a battle that we are about to lose, because we're not willing to hear the word of God from a source, I'll just say, not pre-approved. Because that's what happened here. This king was not a pre-approved king for speaking the words of God. But God's ways are past finding out, the Bible says. And Josiah could have kept himself safe by praying, by seeking the Lord, just like he had his priests do. He wanted to inquire of the Lord. He wanted to know what steps to take, and the information was given to him. But on this occasion, he didn't do it. And see, that's what always leads up to a fall. We don't make the right communications. We don't take the time to communicate well and to receive the communication well, to keep our foot on safe soil, if you will. And we don't see Josiah doing that. What he does is what he wants to do. What he wants to do is to take out this king, even if it means dressing up as someone else. It was a total character change in a few moments of time. And so I put out that challenge to us this morning. Have we done good for so long? But there is something just before us that's going to tell the tale of our character and our focus on the Word of God. Josiah went in his own might, and he died very quickly. We cannot go in our own might. John 15:5 says, "For without him, without me," he said, "ye can do nothing." It didn't matter what his resume said. He went without God. And it took him to the grave at 39 years old. That spoke volumes to me. And I trust that we can remember this example together with examples found in Ephesians 5, 8, and Galatians 5, 25, that we're children of light. And there's never a time where we can take vacation from that. We can't vote absence from living in the light, because He's only ever in the light. And so may we be challenged with that. Lord, I thank You for the day. And I just thank You, Father, for that multitude of mercy once again. Lord, mercies are new every single day. Lord, there's no reason why we should still be here, and yet You continually show Your mercy. And I'm so thankful, Father, for that, for being the God of many, 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 many chances. And Lord, just please forgive us of our sin, and please cleanse our hearts. And Lord, please help us to be sensitive and humble before You, before Your Word. And Lord, that we wouldn't be caught up in the circumstances like a Pharisee, but that we would just be Your servants, willing and ready to obey Your Word. Lord, sometimes it seems confusing, because in our flesh, in our minds, in our nature, it doesn't seem like You would do certain things certain ways. But Your Word says that we have to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, we do want to see souls saved. We want to see people grow. We want to see our land cleansed. Lord, please give us the wisdom, the steps to take, so that You do get the honor and the glory that You so deserve. Thank You once again for Your love. Just please bless the rest of this day now in Jesus' name. Amen.